Just the salt.
That's the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I got a little bit of sleep last night, so I feel a little rested here. It's good to be home and in my own bed, listening to my wife breathing on the other side, just my cat jumping up, sleeping. We got a cat that lays his head on the pillow between Michelle and I. Can you believe that? The things we put up with. It's good to be back home. Better to be with the cat purring in my ear than Chad snoring. So that's the trade-off. Going to be a whole lot of snoring going on this weekend as we're heading back down to Rockport, a devastated area down in Texas. Folks, it's a long way down there. Long way down there. And I've got a great show planned today, but you know, the Holy Spirit is amazing, you know, amazing. I was up there this morning. There's a lot of stuff going through my head, a lot of things we ought to be talking about today. Hey, folks, you get this show live and unfiltered. I want you to know that. There's no pre-planning other than I do some research in the morning and do some praying in the morning and then just ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. And I was walking down the steps. My studio's downstairs from upstairs. That's stupid. In the downstairs from upstairs. But it is. And I was coming down the steps, and the Lord gave me something today. I want to share with you. A couple of things I gotta make sure we cover some ground before we do. Number one, I've been neglecting to say we are having a boot camp in Wisconsin, spiritual boot camp in Wisconsin. Now, shame on me. As soon as I get down here, my brain goes dead. But it's the weekend of the 24th. Rob Pugh is putting it all up in Marshfield. We're going to start out in Marshfield on Thursday night. Greg Evenson is going to speak to us. I don't know if those of you who don't know Greg Evenson, he's one of the godfathers of tinfoil hat Christianity as well. And Greg's hasn't been very healthy really for about 4 years. And he's back on his feet and is going to speak to us in Marshfield on the 20th. Jared, do you have it up there? Yeah, thank you, Jared, man. I'm sorry. I came down. Stream of consciousness here, folks. I'm always telling you that. And Jared's put it up on the screen. It's going to be on the 26th. That's going to be a Thursday night. Greg Evenson is going to address us up at the new facility that Rob Pugh has put together up there in Marshfield. And then the next day, which would be the 27th, the 27th and the 28th, we're going to have a boot camp in the Milwaukee area. Pastor Matt Terwell is going to speak at it. Greg Evenson's going to come down and speak at it. We're going to do some boots on the ground. I want to talk about that today, by the way. And I want to encourage you, anybody, if you're within, golly, 100 miles, 200 miles, I don't know. I got a lot of emails this weekend. I'm going to say this. Here's the theme. Then I'm going to back up. Men are ashamed of themselves. I get the emails. Men are ashamed of themselves. Because they know they should be doing something and they're not doing it. And I hear repeatedly. Well, you say what? Repeat. Well, 8, 10, what? Heard it at the table this weekend. Men saying, Coach, I got to do something. I got to get involved. Or I'd hear this thing that, yeah, I'm such a coward. And it grieves me. Because I don't think men are cowardly. I don't think men know what to do. That's what I think it is. My experience has taught me this, that cowardice, I don't know how to say this. Cowardice is a lonely stepchild. Companionship breeds courage. Cowardice is a lonely stepchild. Companionship breeds courage. There's nothing in the world, I'm just telling you this, more contagious than courage? Nothing. And men say I'm cowardly because there's nobody around them that will encourage them and strengthen them. We live in a culture and a society, men in general I'm talking about now. Men in general are in a society where men are beat down, where the opinion of men are beat down, where men in Christian churches have very little opportunity to be courageous, very little opportunity to do it. It's been my experience in my walk, as I said, that companionship breeds courage. What we want to do in these boot camps is just show you you're not a coward. You're not a coward. You just haven't been trained and you haven't been given the opportunity. And you haven't walked alongside a brother who has a little bit of courage. You see, understand this. Anybody who does something courageous was at first scared. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. There's something wrong with staying afraid. And so what we want to do, I mean, you think about, you go out on the streets, when we're in Milwaukee, we're going to go out on the streets with 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 people. There's the courage that you'll feel when you're around like believers out on the street is just something that'll revolutionize your life. And you're going to understand that we watch all these antifas. We watch all these people out in the streets, and we look at the wild and crazy things they're doing. Well, they're demonically powered. They're demonically powered, but they have demonic courage. See, they have demonic courage. You don't think those guys out there have leaders? The antifa, those Black Lives Matter. Don't think there aren't leaders and followers? And I always told people this. God, men in particular, men say, "Coach, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." I said, "Listen. You do this, let me back up here, man. Can you just fold your arms?" I said, "Yeah, I can do that." I said, "Come on, man. Just come with me and do this. Practice this at home this weekend. Just practice this. And you come with me, and we'll go to the devil's den, and we'll knock on the door, and I'll speak if you'll just stand behind me and do this." An amazing dynamic happened. It isn't very long before that guy who was here is soon there. As that opportunity to step out, that courage comes. The courage will come. But the courage won't come if it's not required. You will remain afraid until you are forced to have that courage show up. Does that make sense? That's what we do at our boot camp. And what's going to happen to you? You're going to go to somebody and you say, you go to your wife, you go to your pastor, you go to your small group leader. Well, what you go to them, you tell them you're thinking about going to this boot camp. And I'm going to tell you something. They're going to hoist their leg and they're going to pee on it because they're not courageous. They're not courageous. And I often tell people when we go places like this weekend and all the conversations that we have with all the men that came up to our tables. I don't know, Chad and Sarge and George, I don't know if you guys noticed. They look at you with admiration. Because deep inside a man is the desire to be a hero. Men don't want to be sissies. Men don't want to be afraid. But can I tell you? They never see courage. They never see it demonstrated. That's why they go to movies. That's why they watch football games. That's why they like to watch golf. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, it's missing in the life of a man. So the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat for a man becomes what he does on his job. Sales record, production numbers, or I don't know. I don't know what it is. I don't know where you live your life, your paycheck. Because the real opportunity out there for you to grow spiritually, for you to grow courageously, you never exercise that. Faith has to be exercised. It's like weightlifting. I know Jared pounds a bunch of iron. I used to before I decided I'd eat more hamburgers than I would iron. It's hard, man. Exercise is hard. But when you get done with exercise, you have this feeling inside. You guys know what I'm talking about. When you go to the gym, you work out, you get on a treadmill, whatever. when and it's hard and you get done, it's over, the feeling of satisfaction that you have. Wow, man. In fact, it satisfies you so much that when you get up the next morning, you have that dilemma again. I don't want to get out of bed, but I want that feeling. I don't want to get out of bed, but I want, boy, I like that. I don't want to go work out. Boy, I like the way I feel after I do. Hey, dudes, that's your faith walk, man. Huh? You're always going to want to lay in bed. You're always going to want somebody else to do it. That's your nature. That's all. You're always going to have to do it. But the only way you're ever going to do it is you got to do it. You just got to do it. We want to try to give guys the opportunity to do so. I'm speaking to, I know, you know, I said I got several emails. I'm speaking to not only those guys who sent the emails, but the guys who didn't send the emails. There's nothing wrong with being afraid, boys. I tell you the truth, there's something wrong with staying afraid. Hey, Dave, something seriously wrong with it. Yes, sir.
I think the word that jumps for me is the word discipline. So much of our life, if we become disciplined, we'll go from being inadequate to adequate.
Well, I say this, Raj, I think about you as an attorney. There certainly have to be times when you go into the courtroom or times when you're working on a case that you're fearful. You don't know what's going to happen. Your clients paid you a bunch of money to represent them, and you have to go represent them. You're nervous, but you go do it. Why? Because you know you have to.
Absolutely.
You have to go do it. You got to go do it, don't you?
Absolutely.
You wish it could be negotiated. You wish it could be done and you didn't have to go face it, but sometimes you got to go face that. And see, guys, you have that courage most of the times in your job. You do it. You face your fears in your job. You do that because why? You're forced to. Your family's counting on you. They're eating based on whether you perform or whether you don't. So you learn to overcome that fear. Well, the Lord's counting on you. The Lord is counting on you. The Lord hath need of you. Your children and your grandchildren, they're counting on you. And it's time we stop cowering in fear, because the victims are not you. The victims of your cowardice, it isn't you. The victims of your cowardice is those around you that you love. But see, you can't see it. You can't see their victimhood yet. How many of you out there have raised children, and when your children get to be 20 years old, 25 years old, you say, oh, man, did I screw up? Oh, man, if I knew then what I know now, well, you do. You do. You have the wealth of experience. And I don't want to shock you out there. You're going to die. You're going to die. We're just here for a period of time. Some it's 21 years, some it's 91 years. But we're all going to die. And I've read somewhere that the greatest regret that men have on their deathbed, they rarely regret what they did. They regret what they didn't do. They look back over their life and all the times that they didn't do something based on fear or what somebody else would say or whatever. And to reach the point in your life where you can look around and say, you know what? I don't give a damn what he says. I'm going to do it. Called courage. Called courage. I want to build courage in the hearts of men. You think those guys in the NFL, you think Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier, all the great fighters, Floyd Mayweather, you don't think they're afraid? Huh? If there's no fear, it don't require courage. Courage is overcoming fear. Yeah, Raj.
I think I would tie into your opening here is, as a man, you also cannot escape the mirror.
Mm.
The mirror speaks to a man every morning as he awakes and shaves and gets ready. A man knows when he's not doing things. He can be Mr. Personality out in public, but you can never escape the mirror. The mirror is the great equalizer for men, and it's truthful. But we can conquer that mirror and be bold. We can.
Turn to the book of James, Jared, if you can get that up there ready. Book of James. Anybody want to jump in here? See, this is the Holy Spirit because I.
Well, I want to say.
You got change.
I wanted to say that. You know, we're talking about, you know, getting in the getting out there and doing the stuff. See, I think to me, it's better for me to face those things than to get ambushed or have to get thrown into it on somebody else's terms. As what I'm saying is, as far as the courage to go out, you know, to minister or to whatever, you know, to go to the abortion clinic and all that. So if you go into those things knowing that, hey, I can sit back here and I can kind of control how much I want to, you know, learn, and then you can attach yourself rather than if you just get thrown into it, then, you know, I just think you have the ability to kind of the pie, you know, so it's a pie, you just take a piece, a little bit of time, you just chip away at it until you, you know, you learn as much as you can.
So you can fight it on your terms or you can fight it on their terms because it's coming. You understand that, folks? It's coming. And you can either fight it on your terms or you can fight it on their terms. And my belief system works this way. I'm going to fight it so my children don't have to. That's the way we ought to be. Somebody's going to have to fight it. And what kind of grandpa, talking about me now, what kind of grandpa leaves that fight to his children, grandchildren? Heck, I'm 64 years old. I've had 64 good years of life. Why would I leave this battle? Why would they leave this battle to my daughter, my son? Why would I leave it to them? Worse yet, why would I leave it to little David, little 18-month-old, 2-year-old David? Why would I leave the battle to him?
Amen, Coach.
When I have the, thanks, Serge. When I have the ability right now to do something about it. Hey, fellas, listen, I'm going to tell you guys, you're not afraid. You're not a coward. You've never just been put in the position where you have to respond. I don't care what your business is in life. I don't care what it is. You've had to muster courage at some point. On your job, you've had to muster courage. In your family, decisions you've made, you've had to muster courage. You've had to. But see, you muster courage when you're forced to. Right? When all of a sudden that problem comes to your door and you are forced to deal with it. We need courage that goes knocking on doors. We need the type of courage that takes us to the gates of hell and knocks on the door. I said, hey, dude, is the man of the house home? I'd like to see the man of the, I'd like to see the person in charge here. And see, when it's a personal thing and you have to deal with it personally in your own life, you'll muster the courage. Here's the question. Do you have the courage to fight when everybody else says you shouldn't? Do you remember the story of Jonathan and David? Huh? Do you remember the story? I'm getting my stories conflagrated or whatever here. You remember the story of the two spies? They went out. I'm thinking. I watched the show yesterday. I'm just kind of, I think, I look away, I'm just thinking. I'm not staring at anything. Two spies went out, and everybody came back and said, oh, my goodness, there are giants in the land. Ha, there's a story. That would preach. The grapes are this big. They were real giants with real big grapes, by the way. And was it Nathan? It wasn't Nathan. Which one was it? We're more than Nathan. We can whip them. Let's go right now. Let's go right now while they appear strongest. Let's not wait till they're stronger and more afraid. We'll never. Well, hey, guys, if we ain't going to fight now, we ain't going to fight when it gets harder. Let's go right now. Joshua, Caleb, there we go. There my brain kicked in. We're more than able. We're more than, let's go do it right now. And everybody else told him, no, you can't do that now. You can't do that now. We're in the book of James. Jump in if you want, but I'm going to take you here. James, by the way, the brother of Jesus. For all you Catholics out there that think she's ever a virgin. My brothers, be not, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. For in many things we offend all. You see that, Serge? For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the mouth of horses that they may obey us, and We turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which, Jared, I'm waking up here. Chapter one. I'm sorry. Chapter one of James. That's, all of James is good. What a great book to read. I'm sorry. What a great book. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When was the last time you counted that joy? Temptation came. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God to give to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given unto him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave on the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What's a double-minded man? Maybe we should, maybe we should. Maybe we should, maybe we should. Serve money or serve God. Serve money or serve God. Maybe I should, maybe I should. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Remember, I was speaking yesterday to somebody. I was having a conversation with somebody about when the Holy Spirit speaks to you in a small, still voice. And Mary said that when Jesus turned the water into wine, she called the disciples together. She says, whatever he says unto you, do. The key to courage is doing. Whatever he says unto you, do, because he's already promised. If he tells you to do something and you go and do it, he will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the age. Have not I commanded you to be strong, very courageous? Be not afraid, be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. So if he tells you to go somewhere, he's either already there or he's going to be. Fellas, this is so real. This is so real. The Lord will never ask you to do something that he's not going to protect you in. Now, I didn't say from. Protect you in. He's able to keep you. Able to keep you. You gonna get beat on? Maybe. They're gonna say bad things about you? Maybe. Maybe. But he's with you. And the scripture says he's with you to deliver you. Man, I gotta quit preaching. But let the brother of low degree rejoice when he gets something important to do. But the rich, and that he made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. I wanna jump ahead. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Oh, I can preach on that. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin prevents you from being courageous. It zaps all your energy. Because rather than being able to walk out with a clear heart and a clear mind, you're worried about what they know about you, what they might find out about you. Sin imprisons you.
It's the guilt.
It's the guilt. Yep.
It makes you feel unworthy to do anything, that you're not worthy to lead. You're not worthy to go to battle. So you cower back because you feel guilty.
Exactly right, brother. That's what it's about. So I am heading towards somewhere. Where is it? Verse 26, Jared. Yes, go ahead. Go ahead, Rod.
You're looking, and the other thing I would say on this topic is every involvement, every encampment, every battle doesn't have to be huge. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Every man is capable. I think of Big Rich a while ago, and I don't know if Rich is listening, but I remember when he said he had to kind of get his family in order. There was some issues there.
Right.
His sons and what he was going to allow into his family. And so you can start within your own family. It's not that hard, I guess. But we all can't be Franklin Grahams. We all can't be whatever. But we all have a sphere of influence where we can stand and learn to stand strong. And it makes looking in the mirror a little easier. So I would just encourage men, as I encourage myself, because I need to work on it. But we all can't be out in front in big activities. Sometimes it's just a small thing, you know, but it's okay. The small
thing. Usually it's small things. Mm. Usually. And it's about positioning yourself. It's about training. As a football coach, do you have any idea the number of times during the course of a game that somebody got hurt and we had to send in a backup. And when I sent in the backup, I had to know he was ready. I had to know he was ready. That all the time he came to practice and all we did, even though we were working with the number one guy, that the number two guy was ready when the time came. See, you may see yourself as a number two guy. Hey, bud, you're going to get thrown in the game here at some point. That right guard is going to sprain his ankle and you're going to have to step up. And it's not going to step up if you only watch it. If you're only playing Madden TV or you're only playing video games, it ain't going to happen inside of your heart. It ain't going to. Yeah, I was watching a video. I got some stuff to show you today. I was watching a video. Made me want to throw up. Of meeting where they're pro-life meeting where these people are talking about how much they love babies. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And then they won't go to an abortion clinic. So it's okay for Jesus to love those little children, but it's not your job to. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is right there at that clinic waiting for you to do something. Mark Harrington and his group is part of something called a Red Rose Rescue this weekend. I don't know if you guys saw that or not. Three different abortion clinics around America. Three different, I can't remember the cities. Women went into the abortion clinics and went into the waiting room, took roses with them, and began to witness and counsel the women sitting in there getting ready to go have their abortion. Yeah. Called the Red Rose. Red Rose being the sign of life. What they were getting ready to do in their mother. What the mothers were getting ready to do to the baby. As you can imagine, the abortion clinic panic. What do? They call the cops. The cops come. Cops end up arresting them. But they're not going to charge them with face or blocking or anything like that. They went and they lived out what they believed. We don't live out what we believe. Can I show you how? I know that. Verse 26. Verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer. Well, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in glass. There you said it, Roger. Looking in the mirror, isn't he? He's looking in the mirror. For he sees himself and he goes his way and straightway, right away, he forgets who he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, remember the law is a schoolmaster, the law is what shows us right and wrong. But anyone who looks into that perfect law and continue therein, if you look into the law, see what you are and you stay there, he being not a forgiver hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look at this. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit those babies at the clinics and the women who are going to kill their babies in their time of affliction. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, I'm not focusing just on the abortion issue, although I should, because it's the granddaddy of them all. And I wonder if you walked into your local mega church, mega pastor. Hey, JR, what if I walked into a conference that just was that in Branson, Missouri, said, hey, how many of you here have been to an abortion clinic? These are activists. These are people who get what's going on. What do you suppose the percentage of people would be that have been to an abortion clinic? 300 people there, 3,000 people there. What, how many people have been to one? 30? 1% been there? I don't know. If the word says that's pure, that's the greatest expression of your faith. Rescue those the fatherless and the widow. See, a woman going into an abortion clinic is both the child is fatherless and the woman's a widow. There's no man there with her. She's on her own. And people say, well, abortion's a woman's issue. And I said, no, it's a man's issue. Where's daddy? That woman would not be having that abortion if daddy didn't approve of it. I'm getting bogged down, although I don't mean to. Jared, let's flip over to verse 2 real quickly. And let's start at verse 12. James is a great book. If you want to learn something, read James. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, be careful what you say, because you're going to be judged by it. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Talking about you and me now. He shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. You're not shown mercy, you're going to be judged by that way. Remember this. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Judgment comes, mercy follows. What does it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith, but he has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and there's hurricanes down there, and nobody's helping him, and one of you say to him, I'm praying for you, brother. We're praying for you. Depart in peace and be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them nothing which their body needs. What good is that? James says. How many of you are guilty of that? Amen. My hand's in the air. Even so, dudes, your faith, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. It's being alone. Yeah, and a man may say that you have faith. Coach, you have faith. Or he may say, I have faith. And then I say, yeah, but I've got works. Paul says, show me your faith. Not share it. Show me your faith without your works. Paul said, how can you do that? Prove it, Buster. Put up or shut up. Show me your faith without your works. And I'm going to show you my faith by my works, Paul said. You can't separate those two. You're pro-life, but you don't do anything about babies dying. You're fooling yourself. Even so, faith, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. It's dead. Being alone. Yeah, and a man says, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith, thou works. I share my faith by the works. You believe that there is one God? Well, you do well, because the devils also believe, but at least they got the sense to be afraid. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that your faith, without corresponding works, dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, before the altar? Can you picture that? Isaac. Abraham actually took his son, laid him on the altar, tied him down, and pulled out that knife. And it says he was justified by that. Wow. Seest thou then how faith wrought with his? You see how faith and works work together? And that by his works was faith made perfect? Works perfect faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, and which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why? Why was he a friend of God? Because he did what his buddy asked him to do. You see how then that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Whereas the body without spirit is dead. So faith without corresponding action is also dead. Fellas, this is what's crippling men. There's no exercise. We talked about that yesterday. Become spiritually obese. No exercising faith. So that's a roundabout way to say what it is that we try to do with our boot camps. And what we do with our boot camps? We take you to the street. We make you go down the roller coaster. But that ride when you were a kid that you didn't want to go down, and your dad or your brother, whoever grabbed you and made you go down, that's what we do. We're going to make you get over your fear. Because you have the ability to do it. You have the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ now dwells inside of you. The fact that you're a coward, that's a lie. That's a lie. You just never purposed in your heart, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And the Lord tells you, whatever the Lord said, whatever he saith unto you, do. If he tells you to do it, he is not looking. Listen. Oh, thank you, Lord. He is not looking for a sacrifice. He is looking for obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. If he sends you out and you get killed and you are martyred, praise the Lord. He isn't looking for a martyr, though. He's not looking for one. He's looking for someone who will be obedient. Here I am, Lord. Send me. That is faith. Not knowing what's going to happen, but it doesn't matter, because you, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are already dead. Death has no power over you.
Amen.
You get that? Do you get that? Paul said this, I think it was Paul, the things that they've feared about their whole life, the fear of death. Boy, somebody Google that. That Christ delivered us from that. That one thing that holds us back more than anything, that fear of death. The scripture said we've been delivered from that fear of death. Just Hebrews 2:15. Man, oh man, oh man. The word's good, isn't it? Isn't the word good? Amen. Boy.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. Verse 12. Saying, verse 11. Go up a little bit, Jared. There it is. 10. For became him for whom all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You want to get close to the Lord? Get into that suffering a little bit. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will declare your name unto the heavens. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises to your name. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took on flesh and blood, and that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is that devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see that? We've been delivered from the fear of death. Or JR would say to us, he's not afraid to die, we just don't want to lose our stuff. But hey boys, this morning is straight from the throne room. I'm just telling you, straight from the throne room. And I'm calling out to a lot of guys out there to rise up. Rise up, O men of God. I've done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task. Arise and make it great. We live in perilous times, and we can go to all the conferences we want to and read all the signs in the times and read all of it. Faith without works is dead. Say, baby, I'm pro-life. I love babies. Really, what are you doing about it? Nothing. Hot air. Hot air. But why aren't you doing something about it? Nobody's ever showed me how. Okay, I'm going to try to transition out of this. Anybody jump in here and say something?
Yeah, Coach, just as you said, you're going to transition out. Before we go to a new subject, I wonder if I could have the liberty of having about 2 minutes to stand. These are three questions that the Holy Spirit put on my heart for this group of people, not only here in the queue, but the ones that are listening too. And question number one is, does it make sense that if something, anything, an event, a warning, a circumstance, happens and is beneficial to the body of Christ, then it would also be benefit to you if you're a part of the body of Christ? Is there anything wrong with that logic?
No. So in other words, if my finger is hurting, and something makes my finger better, the whole body feels better about it, right? Yeah, that makes
sense. No, the opposite. If something happens that makes your body feel good, every part of your body benefits from
that. Okay, cool. Sure. Okay.
Question two relates to your scenario, though. And this has a sub-question with it. If something or anything happens to you and it would benefit you, at least in your opinion, is there a guarantee that it would be of benefit to the whole body of Christ? In other words, are you or am I smart enough to always know what the effect of our lives and circumstances have on the body of Christ as a whole?
No, we're not smart enough to see it.
Honest and accurate answer. Then question three, or four, if you want to count that second one as two, provided that we admit that we do not possess the wisdom to always know what is best for the body of Christ as a whole, or the wisdom to know what is best for ourselves in the long run even, then what would make more sense, to pray for what we think is best or to pray for God's will to be done?
Well, I think that's probably pretty self-explanatory, Larry.
Yeah, it is. Then why do we always fall back on praying what we think is best about it? Make that happen. Instead of God, you take your will and accomplish it.
Because that's not the way we've been trained. Christianity has become so self-centered that we've been taught that we pray for us and for our stuff. This just came to me as Larry was saying this. That's profound, actually, Larry. 1997, 20 years ago, this football season, 20 years ago, 1997, I was confronted with a decision. I was just living my life, high school football coach, winning some games, working with young boys, building my ego, raising my family. And I got a tap on the back or on the shoulder or whatever. I got poked in the chest. Here, I'll poke myself. Hey, stop that Jesus stuff. Can you even begin to imagine? See, I thought it was about me. What Larry's talking about. I thought it was about me. Can you even begin to imagine how many lives have been impacted because I slapped that finger away to get the hell out of here? Can you even begin to understand when the Lord brought that into my life and I chose to say no to the devil, the impact of that over the next 20 years? How many lives, I'm not bragging, how many lives have been touched through that simple act of obedience by me? What do you mean? Because if I hadn't done that, I would have never been propelled to what it was the Lord really wanted me to do. I could have kept coaching. Nobody would have ever known. I could have kept coaching and winning games, and now I'd be retired and probably still coaching. Now, one act of obedience that I thought was about me wasn't about me. About you. About George, Chad, Rich, Roger. I could go down the list. And now there are hundreds of people that I saw this weekend whose lives have been impacted by something we've said or something we've done. Lives, men whose lives, even right now, are being touched because they want the courage that we have. And where did I get that courage? Well, it's inside all of us. I just simply said, no, screw you. I ain't gonna do that. So the idea, see, that you as one person can't make a difference. You know better than that. And you'll never know the impact you will have until you simply say to the smallest little thing, okay, I'll do that. I heard you, Lord. I'll do that. You could ask my wife, are you still over there, honey? She might have gone upstairs. She was working on the computer over there in the office. Number of times that I do something. Now, when it's over, I go somewhere, I say something, I confront something. The number of times I do that, I come home and I ask my wife, what was that about? Or she'll say to me, why did you do that? And I'll say, I don't know. I don't know. Told me to do it. It isn't about me. So I think about 5 years ago when I tried to be the football coach here, I offered my services to be the football coach here at our local high school, and a homosexual rose up against me, and it was just most unbelievable stuff that they did to us again. And my wife said, well, why would they, why does this always happen to us? You know why it always happens to us? Because I do what I hear my father tell me to do. And knowing that when I do it, it isn't about me. I'm a dead man. And every one, every one of those school board members, every one of those pastors who ran and hid when that whole thing was going on, see, Roger, they get up in the morning and they have to look in the mirror. I'm fine. I'm fine. Not about me. About what the Lord can do in the lives of others through your obedience. Yeah, was that John? Go ahead, John.
Oh, this is Brother Jeff.
Okay, Jeff, I'm sorry.
I preached at University of Nevada, Reno, for 7 hours yesterday. And you hit it dead on. You hit it dead on. This time I had so-called Christians to stop me from preaching because it was not socially acceptable.
Amen.
I gave them the word of God to back up. I gave them scripture to back up what is the mission here. And they could not back up themselves through scripture and justify the stop the preaching the word of God.
Amen.
That's what I said.
Yeah, and it ain't about you. It's not about you. Yeah, Rod.
I remember the Lakewood meeting, and I think what it taught me, I remember that last meeting, I remember that you felt that you had the position. A man looked you in the face and said you had a position.
Right.
Howard. And he wouldn't, Howard. Wouldn't even stand up in that meeting to state his position. And I think what I learned from that, just going there, was probably two things. One, that is the future if things don't radically change.
Give us Barabbas!
The false teachers are here. The one world leader... maybe here, maybe not. The truth, people do not want to hear it, so they cower. And that's what I saw there 5 years ago. And the second thing I remember is the regret. Men have regret, and we have regret privately. And I regret that night. I remember thinking, I should have shared the gospel hardcore because those people are lost.
Yep.
And I didn't. I was more involved in thinking, how do I get this great guy to be a coach here? They need him.
Amen.
But I would have said that my regret had always been, wow, I should have pounded Jesus into this because it was a heathen area.
Oh, brother. Amen. I should have too. And Roger, excuse me. See, I was so conflicted about it. Excuse me for coughing. I'm sorry, folks. I was conflicted about it too because I like to coach. I'm a good coach. And what a difference I could have made in the lives of those young guys. But see, his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. There's a way that seemed right to me. That seemed to be the right thing to do. So I thought, Lord, this is your plan for me. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end is death and destruction. It wasn't for me, but it was for somebody. It was for those pastors, those cowardly pastors here in town who hid. It was for those cowardly Christians in the community who wouldn't poke their head out from behind under the covers. It was for those cowardly Christians who did nothing except sit back and pray that I would be the coach while the homosexual lobby showed up in mass. It wasn't about me. See, the Lord knew he could trust me. The Lord knew that my experience in life, the Lord knew that as he watched me, that for the most part, when he asked me to do something, I'd do it. And so he said, you know, I think I'll put Coach into that Lions den. He won't get mad at me. So I went in that Lions den and got flailed again. About me. I'm still standing. I'm doing bigger things. I just was in Branson, Missouri. I'm down and going to go to Rockport, Kentucky. All right, Rockport, Texas. And if I was coaching a football team, I couldn't be able to do that. But I was willing. I laid it down. The Lord said, okay, you're willing. Thanks. I'm going to use that in a different way. You're not going to be the coach. I got other stuff for you to do. But we never know that because I know this. Psalm 37:23 said that the steps of a righteous man, that being me, are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in the way. So when I went to before that school board and all those sodomites showed up, that homo mafia showed up. The Lord is sitting in the heavens. He's laughing. He's laughing. He said, look at my boy down there. Look at him, man. He's taking that crap. Look at that. Isn't that something? Said, hey, I got great plans. I got great plans for that guy. Just not at that high school. You get the picture, guys? I'm not puffing me up. It's the same in your life, right where you are. When the Lord knows he can trust you, when the Lord knows that he can send you into that lion's den and you're not going to bow your knee, he'll deliver you out of that lion's den. Then he'll know he can trust you, and then he'll give you another assignment. Doesn't that work that way with your own children? Don't you give your children a little assignment, and when they finally do it, you say, wow, maybe he can. My grandson lives about 100 yards up top of the hill up here. He's just 2 years old. And probably here this morning, he's going to come riding down the hill on his bike. And his mom isn't even going to look out the door anymore because he's done it enough times to know that when he leaves, he's going to end up down at my house. But when the first time he did it, she stood on the porch and she watched him all the way down till she saw me come out of the house and get him. She says, you want to go see Grampy? Boom, out the house he goes. Why? Because she trusts him. He's learned. She knows. She knows. Get it? Do you get it? So that's what the Lord's doing when he's looking at all of us, man. Can he trust you or not? When the heat's turned on, you going to be there? Man.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Here's a great comparison that I remember praying for you about that job at that time, and my heart was, I know your heart loved coaching. It's in your DNA, but I knew it is the Lord's will. John chapter 6 talks about Jesus said that I am the bread of life. He says, you must eat of me. You must eat of me. And so the pastors, we look at the word of God. That's our food. But watch this stark contrast to that. Back in John chapter 4, his disciples said in verse 33, to one another, nobody brought him anything to eat. And Jesus says, I have food that you do not know about.
Amen.
He said, my food is to, two part, my food is to do the will of him who has sent me.
Wow. Yep.
And to accomplish the work.
Amen, brother. That's his food, huh? That satisfies him when he sees when he sees that happen. Unbelievable.
That is the food that Jesus talked about is not just about truthfully. I mean, we think that we just got to sit in the church. We just got to read our Bibles and kumbaya. But Jesus said, I have food that you don't know about. Well, the church don't know about it. The church don't know about it.
Amen.
And it is through the will.
I think of you down there, and I don't know how many times you've traveled 5 hours. Folks, think about it. 5 hours over 5 hours. My math's not real good, but I think it's 10. 10 hours, drive 10 hours to deliver food. See, most people, maybe they'll do it once. They'll do it once. Dale's doing it weekly.
What are the dates?
Most people don't even go once.
I also don't want to
say. Now, is that pleasing in the sight of his Heavenly Father? I think it probably is. He's walking out his faith. He's showing his faith. He's making the church great again. And most of us, hey, we've received a lot of donations. God bless all of you and send more. We're going to spend every bit of it. But can I be truthful? A lot of you'd rather send money than go. Thank God you do. But more of us need to go. More of us do. We're not being taught that in our church. We're not. See, when I was going through that whole thing with the homos, the Mud Packers, the Green Bay Packers, I'm sorry. When I was going through that whole thing with them, I wonder if the next Sunday sermon in the local churches around here, if it was even addressed. And I wonder if there was even a dress. Was it addressed as we have to be tolerant of those that are different from us? Would that have been the sermon? I wonder how many sermons went forth from the pulpits where the guy in the pulpit said, listen, I stand with Coach Dave and his righteousness and his desire to teach righteousness to our children in those schools. And if you don't agree that Coach Dave would have been the best thing for this community, then find another church. I wonder how many of those sermons. How many think went out, Dale?
Oh. That's kind of a rhetorical question right there.
But right? Isn't that what, shouldn't that have been the message? But it wasn't the message. It was one of tolerance, right? Five minutes, man. Somebody else jump in. Help me bring this thing to a close here. Because I wasn't even planning to go here, but it's been good. Hey,
how do
that? Let me finish. Go ahead. Go ahead, Ray. Hey, Jared, pull up on the screen there the thing on charity. I want people to see this. I think I showed this, but I'm not sure. I want you to see this. How much time? It's 4 minutes. This will be good. Look on your screen there, folks. I don't know if you saw this or not. This is out of some big mag, the Washington Times. Christians beat FEMA. In so doing, tame big government. Hey, Dale Socia, they're talking about you. Hey, Dale.
We're talking about you too, Coach.
We beat FEMA. We beat FEMA. Washington Post, faith-based groups, Christian nonprofits specifically, have been busy bees of late providing more aid to hurricane victims than even FEMA, the federal agency that's supposed to swoop into the disaster situation and speed the recovery and rebuilding process. Just goes to show where charity exists, government is not needed. Washington Post.
Amen.
Huh? Is that unbelievable? The boat brigade, the bayou brigade. God bless Dale Sessions traveling over there twice a week, delivering food and supplies, getting that food to where FEMA wouldn't get it. Government feeds itself. Don't ever forget that. Government feeds itself, and all government agencies feed government. Don't ever forget that. Red Cross is a government agency. They fill their paychecks before they touch anybody else. We don't. We don't do that.
Did you see the councilman from over there by Houston who absolutely came out during the forum and told the people, do not give a nickel to the Red Cross? That was the count. You see, it's happening, brother. If we'll take the stand, God goes before us, and he will. I compared that at Sunday at church. I said, compared what Katrina was, where we saw federal agencies and National Guard throwing MREs and cases of water in vehicles. I said, last year in Springfield, I said, you remember we were down in Baton Rouge and that truck was driving around the parking lot serving fresh hot jambalaya out of the back of the truck. I don't know about you. I'll take the fresh hot jambalaya over an MRE any day.
Amen. And I saw Rich. Rich probably isn't listening today because he's on the road. He emailed me. He said, Coach, I went out and bought, I can't even tell you, how I bought a bunch more patties. We're locked and loaded and rolling south. I mean, just bless my heart, man. It just blessed my heart. And listen, fellas. It'd be such a blessing to you to go serve the Lord. You'll go home and you'll lay in your bed that night and you'll sleep like you ain't never slept. And there's not going to be any monetary gain for you. There's not going to be any of that stuff. But there's going to be a sense of self-satisfaction and pride that comes across your heart that you got out of your comfort zone and you went and you did something for the cause of Christ, made a difference for the cause of Christ. That's how courage grows. Right? That's how it is. A lot of good stuff I was going to share with you. I didn't get around to it today. We'll dig into it tomorrow. Show me your faith. Show me your faith. Don't tell me you love babies and don't do anything to rescue. Faith without works is dead. God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow.
And don't say you believe in prayer when you pray contrary to the way Jesus taught you.
Amen.